Good morning and welcome to worship at First Christian Church in Casper. It is a lovely day and it is a special day for us here at the church. We will explain that in a little bit. But first, as we begin our worship service, we want to remind you to gather your things for worship. You will need your communion elements, articles for communion. You can light a candle at your table if you would like, and it's always a good idea to bring your Bible along when we do worship in this manner. So while you're collecting those things, we have just a couple of announcements. The most important one is, ta-da, read the call. The call was sent out this week, and it is full of information for you, so please pay attention to that. Also, you might have read, this was not in the call. This was in the sermon last week at the end. It was suggested, I suggested, that we use this pandemic time to take a look at the way in which we practice our faith. And so we are starting with the practice of joy by reading the Book of Joy by the Dalai Lama and Archbishop Tutu. If you're interested in joining us with that, let me know. Email me or call me, and I'll explain some more of that. So, those are our two announcements. One more this morning, our special music is provided by Michelle and Stevie, so we are glad that you are here this morning. And unless there are other announcements that none of us can think of, we will begin our worship service this morning with the prelude. Kathy? Thank you. Thank you, Kathy. And now we begin again with a call to worship. As you walk with us, as we journey together,
Lord, your word fills our hearts.
As you speak with us, as your love is revealed,
Lord, your fire burns in our hearts.
As we proclaim what we have seen and heard,
may all people be drawn to you, the risen Lord.
Our opening hymn this morning is Alleluia, Sing to Jesus.
Pray. O gracious and loving God, you are the fire that burns in our hearts. This fire reveals your love and is the light that shows us the way. We are drawn to you during these times to understand that your strength is what will prevail. Your words fill our hearts, and we will be ever grateful for what you have given us. Let us pray the prayer that you taught us to say, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Father,
Our children's time is a little bit different today. It is about a child, We're going to talk about a child, but first we're going to read a little bit from Psalm 27, which says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in God's temple." The child that we are going to talk about and spend some time on for just a minute today was born into this church. This child grew in some wisdom and maybe some stature. This child was ordained on a stormy day. Ministry took this child away from us on a journey somewhere else and then brought this child of God back to this home church of this child, where he has lived his whole life long in the house of the Lord. And today it is with great joy that we celebrate this cradle roll disciple of Christ here from First Christian Church in Casper, the 75th birthday of Paul Halleck. And to celebrate that, we have a few of his church friends to speak with him for just a moment. Randy Sue?
Matthew 7:16 basically says, in a nutshell, that you can tell what they are by what they do. So what is a disciple? A true disciple is related to God through word and prayer, but there's more to it. We are to relate to God's people, his church as well. So as a minister, an elder, Christian and disciple, Paul Halleck fits this role to a T. Paul is relentless at calling on our members that are homebound, recovering from illness, injury, or for whatever reason are unable to come to church. He calls on them when they don't show up for church, just to let them know that they are missed. Phone calls to give words of encouragement or praise, birthday wishes, or just to catch up with our lives and families. Thank you, Paul Halleck, for being you. Happy birthday.
Ted Grooms.
Paul Halleck. The purpose of me being here is to wish Paul Halleck a happy birthday on behalf of all of us. So, happy birthday, Paul. As part of wishing Paul a happy birthday, or his 75th birthday, I would like to tell a little story that I think really embodies Paul and what Paul does for all of us. I first met Paul in late 1980. We became acquainted through the adult Sunday school class, and more importantly, through the monthly potluck that that group had at that point in time. A few years later, I was asked to be an elder in a congregation. I was scared. I feared failure. I was scared of not being worthy. I asked Paul to go to lunch with me so that he could tell me what the expectations would be so that I could determine if I was to be capable enough to be an elder. We sat down at the restaurant, Stoss's, if you recall, and ordered our lunch. When our meal came, I asked Paul one question. What does it mean to be an elder at First Christian Church? Because I'm very analytical, I had a yellow letter-sized notepad with me. I asked that question of Paul, and Paul started talking and kept talking. He had such enthusiasm for this that 30 minutes later, I got to ask my second question. Paul rattled off a litany of characteristics, qualifications, and requirements, and gave me a mini sermon about each. There were 8 topics according to Paul. Now, this listing was not what you might think. They were not according to Timothy or to Titus. No, they were as Paul saw the congregation, the church, and the world. I have kept my notes ever since then, and about 10 years ago, Paul and I were talking about that meeting, and I pulled out the list, and it was a little worn for wear. Paul did not remember the meeting, nor did he remember the specifics of the list when he looked at my list from him and the qualities necessary to be an elder, as defined by Paul, and he just laughed. You see, Paul lives that life every day. He does not need to review the list because it is in his being, his every fiber. Another thing I admire about Paul is that Paul has never asked anyone to do something that he doesn't already do. But he may call you and ask you to make a call on someone. But Paul does it this way. He calls and says, hey, can you make a call in the next 24 hours? Can you do this in 48 hours? Or he may say, hey, we need to make a call on someone. Can you go with me? Or, hey, so-and-so is dying. Can you go with me? I've made several of those calls with Paul, and he just walks into the room and starts talking to the person who's lying there. Sometimes, and mostly, they are totally unaware of anyone's presence. I do not know about that person or their family, but Paul's presence is very comforting to me. I have often wondered what Paul's mother was thinking when she named him Paul. But then, Paul lives and loves being Paul every day. We're blessed to have Paul in our community, our congregation, and our family. Paul, you are our voice of calm, our voice of reason, our voice of respect. We needed you yesterday and you were there. We needed you today and you are with us. And because no good deed goes unpunished, we will need you tomorrow. Well done, good and faithful servant and friend. Happy birthday.
And Tom Dowler.
Well, good morning, or it may be afternoon when you're listening to this, but the fact is, I'm glad to be here and with Randy Sue. To wish Paul a happy birthday message. How many of you have been shepherded by Paul? How about raising your hand? Real hot, no, hi, I want to see everybody. Oh, everybody. How many of you have been recipients of those phone calls that Ted just talked about?
Yeah.
Hop pie. Oh, everybody. Well, I hope that you all have had the opportunity to wish Paul a happy birthday via a text or an email or an old-fashioned birthday card or even a phone call. I'm sure he'll be joyed with that. You know, I tried to come up with some adjectives to describe Paul. And I found that the longer I look, the more difficult it became. I turn to the trusty Bible, who I try and read as often as I can. I didn't say understand as much. I just said I try and read it as often as I can. And that was no help because there were many, many adjectives to describe disciples in the Bible. But I did come across in the book of Revelations in chapter 19, verse 11, which I think describes what happens. And it says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. Although that might be, I might have taken that a little bit out of context, it is the point that I'm trying to make that our friend Paul Halleck is headed in the right direction. I want to talk a little bit about his faith journey, and the information I have is through years of conversation with Amen Stories, many of the stories I've heard over and over, but I'll try and be brief in my comments. Paul began his faith journey right here in this building, in this sanctuary, with the support of his mother, Meredith, and his father, Ralph, and sister Ann and brother Joe. The family had moved here from Nebraska, and where Ralph had opened up a business. Paul's love of Wyoming and its beautiful outdoors was nourished by Father Ralph by taking Paul and Joe on fishing trips. Now, we're talking fishing trips. They would go on Friday if Ralph could leave the store and drive to Yellowstone Park and fish for a day and a half and drive home, get home late Sunday night. And that was typical of the fishing trip. And therefore, Paul began this love affair, and I'm sure Joe too, with all of Wyoming, but particularly Yellowstone Park. Among others, his family and his mentor, Dr. Frank C., encouraged Paul to go into the ministry. Paul and I often reminisce about our early days in the church, such as when our Sunday school superintendent, which was Marie Patrick, came to our Sunday school class every Sunday without fail to collect the Sunday school offering. And along that, with that, we got somewhat of a sermon, whether we were 1 year old or whether we were in junior high, we got a sermon on how important it is to support the church with nickels, dimes, and quarters. We both laugh when we tell the story, although it's ingrained in our minds, but we laugh and we try and imitate her, which in itself is fun. And but we learned, what we learned from Marie was the importance of giving, to be a faithful giver, of no matter what we had. I never had any quarters, but once in a while I'd get a couple nickels, of which I hoped to be able to keep one. If we got and that depended on how long the sermons were. How important was that to share with you and the church is a very important. Paul and I and most of the young people of that age drilled in us the importance of financial stewardship in the church. Paul had lots of support from the leaders of the church, and I can go on and list them all, and many of them I know and they're vivid in my mind, but I won't list everybody. After graduation from Natrona County High School, Paul went on to Casper College, where he began to show his skills in leadership as student body president and in the role of a campus ministry. A time that Paul recalls being at Casper College was very, very important in his faith journey. Paul went on to Phillips University and completed his undergraduate degree and on to Phillips Theological Seminary for his master's degree. Paul was ordained in this very sanctuary. And that's where his journey in the ministry started. And it has not ended. His first calling was to First Christian Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, to work with and for his former minister, Dr. C. in Tulsa. The Tulsa church was, at that time, one of the five largest disciple churches in our country. It was a huge, massive building in downtown, and they had around 2,000 or more members. And so Paul learned there the big business of church and ministering to many, many people. From Tulsa, he was called to be minister and pastor at a disciple church in Omaha, Nebraska, where he established many friends that he talks about still frequently, many that he has conversations with, and particularly his best friend, Dwayne Acker, which he, when we talk on at night on the telephone, he says, "Yeah, I talked to Acker today, and Acker said to tell you hi." And I said, "Well, you know, tell Dr. Acker that I said hi too." He said, "Yeah, I will. I'll talk to him again." So over the years, I've come to know Dr. Dwayne Acker, who I've never met, but we communicate through Paul. And I hope Paul is a little bit more sincere telling Dr. Acker that I enjoy his comments than I really pretend to be without talking to somebody. Paul still has many, many friends. His most recent trip back to Lincoln was to participate in a funeral of one of his parish members that their family had called him and asked him if he'd be part of that, and he said yes. So off he went to Lincoln, got to stay with his dear friend Acker, and came back in about a three-day period of time. Paul and his brother Joe still make trips to Nebraska. They like going to towns that their relatives, aunts and uncles and cousins, are buried, and they go through the cemetery, and they looked up where the graves are, and all that's in the name of eventually winding up in Lincoln to watch the Nebraska Cornhuskers play football. They're both big fans. Finally, Paul was nudged and tapped and felt the calling of the Tetons, of the Yellowstone, of the Bighorn Mountains, and they were nagging him to come home. "Paul, it's time to come home." So he moved back to Casper to accept a position at Casper College. He retired after 33 years of service to Casper College, the last 18 of which were executive director of the College Foundation, which is the funding source for the entire college. During those 33 years, he held many, many positions, and Casper College always meant a lot to him, and he takes every opportunity he has to talk about Casper College. So today, he continues his faith journey and loyal servant of God through Jesus Christ. And we say to you, Paul, thank you, thank you, thank you, and a big happy birthday. And now would everybody join me to sing happy birthday to Paul.
Happy birthday.
many, many more, buddy.
Thank you. Thank you, Tom, Ted, and Randy Sue. And thank you, Paul, for being such an important part of our lives. Happy birthday. And now we have special music, Stevie and Michelle.
Altogether wonderful to me.
And now we come to our time of prayer. We have joys and concerns to share this morning. Paul, you're a joy, always, forever and ever, amen. Concerns are our children, their parents, and their teachers. Because it looks like they're going to be doing online learning for the rest of the school year. Heard that today. The governor was clear on that. And let's see. We want to remember Mike has his second treatment next week. Mike Ward has his second treatment next week. Lonnie is doing well, and she has an appointment next week to speak with a radiologist, so she's doing well. Monica is at Shepherd of the, is it the Valley or the Hills? I can't remember. Valley. Monica is at the Shepherd of the Valley right now, as is Dorothy Smith. Dorothy Smith is doing much better than she was a month ago, and continues to say, it could be worse. It could have been a lot worse. So please remember Monica and Dorothy in your prayers. And Cal will have back surgery May 6th in Laramie. And believe it or not, he's looking forward to that. So he's hoping that will alleviate much of his pain. So please remember to hold him closely in your prayers. Are there other joys or concerns today? Let's join together and pray. O beloved one, in your wondrous love, we find our moving and our being. And we come to you this day and ask that you would turn your ear to your people as we raise our voice to you as one, joining in the chorus of your creation in its song of glory to you, the breath of life. Gracious God, as we feel the earth moving towards spring's warmth, our hearts too grow warm and return longingly to you, wholly thankful for the miracle of the empty tomb. Receive our hearts, O God. Reshape our hearts. We come before you in these uncertain days, anxious, frustrated, confused, that so many across the earth's face still cannot worship together. Fill us with patience. Remind us you are always near wherever your people are. Write on our hearts what rolling away the stone of our brothers and sisters' tombs of oppression requires of us. Humble us to your wisdom, O Holy One. For few record our sins, who can survive? Deliver us, merciful God. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Tender God, grant us full pardon, for you are slow to anger and you are abounding and rich in steadfast and eternal unconditional love. We are reminded that some of us are here this morning starving for the comfort of community. And so we pray that you would rain down the comfort of your spirit, for our souls ache for you, and they will not rest until they rest again in you. We bring before you the beloved among us who are ill. Even as our love for them calls us to pray for all your children who suffer, we ask that you would embrace them with your comfort and your peace. Help us remember that we are the people of promise, an Easter people. We bring ourselves to you as we bring these prayers, thanking you for the gift of your child, Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, in whose name and in whose ministry we pray. Amen.
So, in visiting with some of you, you enjoy the services, but the part that you miss the most is the actual communion part. It's just not the same, you say, having a piece of bread in your cup, sitting at the kitchen table, trying to take the communion. So let's try this. Close your eyes and picture the sanctuary where you sit. We all have our favorite pew, and in that pew we have our favorite seat. Your friends are surrounding you. You feel the joy of companionship with them. The light is streaming through the windows, and you feel that warmth upon you. As you gaze to the front of the sanctuary, you see the communion table. The candles flicker somewhat from the breeze that blows through. You see the silver communion trays stacked there, and they're shiny. And in the center of the communion table is the cross. You can feel that God's presence is with you, that He is always willing to share your burdens. The warmth of the church warms your heart, and you feel renewed. It is these things that communion brings to us. We will now sing our hymn, "Come Share the Lord."
Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. Though unseen, he meets us here in the breaking of
On the night before he died, Jesus sat down to eat dinner with his friends. And while they were eating, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in memory of me." And after supper, he took a cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is for you. As often as you drink this, do so in memory of me."
Oh, gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity to share in these blessed gifts. Whether we're by ourselves or with our friends in the sanctuary, we know that these gifts mean a lot to us, that they restore our soul and our faith, that all things will be taken care of. We are thankful for the gifts that you give us, and we appreciate the opportunity to share these gifts with everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. We hear the words essential services a lot nowadays. And I can tell you that there's no more essential service than God's work. You see, our work for the church provides hope, love, and joy in times where sometimes it's hard to find that. So your tithes and offerings, whether they be checks or bills or nickels, pennies, and dimes, all count. Because in the end, it is you giving for the hope, joy, and love to everyone. Our diaconate will now receive our offering. Let us pray. Father, we ask you bless this offering to do your work, to go amongst the people of the world, to share your love, your light, and your everlasting hope. In these things we pray. Amen.
Amen. Alrighty. Our first scripture lesson this morning, or maybe our second, is from Psalm 116, verses 1 through 4 and verse 12 through 19. I love the Lord because God has heard my voice and my supplications. Because God inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on God as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. What shall I return to the Lord for all of God's bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all God's people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving girl. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you a sacrifice, a thanksgiving sacrifice, and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all God's people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And our last lesson today comes from Luke chapter 24. page 90 here in the Pew Bible. And it's verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And Jesus asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some of the women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." We're going to Emmaus, Dennis. We were supposed to go last week, but we didn't. So, going now. So we are back in the Gospel of Luke today, back where we should have been last week. Here's a fun little fact to know and tell about this unique gospel. The writer has written it as a sort of travelogue. The Gospel of Luke is a travel story, much like Homer's Odyssey, or the travels of Marco Polo, or even Bill Bryson's A Walk in the Woods. The writer of Luke has Jesus always on a journey to somewhere. Jesus is always on his way to the next place. Right from the beginning in the second chapter, this gospel tells us that every year Jesus and his parents travel to Jerusalem for the Passover. Again, when Jesus is 12, his parents assume he's in a group of travelers on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover, but he's lost. They can't find him. You remember that story. They find him. In the fourth chapter, a bunch of people try to drive him out of town, tried to get him up and off a cliff, try to toss him off the cliff, but Jesus walks right through him, and then goes on his way, and a few verses later, the crowds love him so much, which is funny because some of them just tried to toss him off a cliff. They love him so much and try to keep him from leaving, and Jesus tells them he has other places that he needs to be. He has other cities he needs to preach in. All throughout the gospel, Jesus often goes out to the desert to pray. And early in this gospel, in chapter 9, Jesus begins his journey towards Jerusalem. The writer says Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. Luke is constantly talking about Jesus being on the road, on his way, somewhere else. And today, Jesus is walking on the road, on his way to that somewhere else, that is Emmaus. We need to remember that it is still Easter. But this is Easter according to the Gospel of Luke. It's not Easter that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the Gospel according to John. Luke has a different story of Easter to tell. Mary of Magdala is at the tomb where the stone is rolled away, but here she is not alone. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who together went to the disciples and told them that they had found the tomb empty, that they had seen two men in dazzling clothes in the tomb, who asked them why they were looking for the living among the dead, and who told them he has risen and that they were to remember what he had told them. All of the women remember, and then they go and tell the apostles everything, but these words seem to them, to the disciples and the apostles, these words seem to them to be an idle tale. And they didn't believe them. They did not believe this idle tale of these women. The news of the risen Christ here in Luke is dismissed by the apostles as an idle tale. Peter runs to the tomb. He takes a look. He sees the linens. He is amazed, but he goes home. It's time for everyone to just go home. And later that day, Easter, later that day, two of them, two disciples, two followers of Jesus, Luke tells us, are leaving Jerusalem. No one has seen Jesus. There are only the rumors, that idle tale that no one believes. All of their hopes had been put in Jesus, and now he was dead. There was nothing left to hang on to. There was nothing left to do but go home. And so on their way, these two meet a stranger, which was not unusual because people are traveling. Maybe he was another pilgrim returning home after the Passover in Jerusalem. Maybe he was a fellow disciple that they didn't recognize, they didn't know. But this traveler joins them and walks along with them as they talk. And as we heard, this stranger asks what they're talking about. And with that one single inquiry, what are you talking about? These two followers of Jesus stood completely still. They stopped walking. They stood there looking sad and gloomy. They stood still. They stopped walking. They stood there looking sad and gloomy. That is a moment we know too well. We recognize this moment. It's that moment when you can't go back, and you can't move ahead, and you just can't move anywhere. And like those two disciples on the road, we know those fearful moments of uncertainty and change. Life brings us those moments as we grow and as we live. Friends, children leave and move away. Some of us get cancer. Some of us get divorced. Children go to college. People die who are dear to us. We retire. There are pandemics, it turns out. On the road to Emmaus, these two disciples are standing still in that paralyzing and terrifying place where it is way too easy to become stuck in your own sadness and hopelessness and despair. Nobody had seen Jesus. Standing still in hopelessness leads to the death of spirit and soul. But since we are reading and listening to the story closely, we find that the story of the road to Emmaus will not let us stand still. This story pushes us forward through our sadness and our hopelessness and on to something new and life-giving. After that stunning moment, Cleopas and his companion decide that this stranger is the only person in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know what's just happened to Jesus. Which, by the way, to us readers is very ironic, because they assume this stranger is the only one who doesn't know of the earth-shattering events of the last few days, yet we know this stranger is the only one who does know the true meaning of all that has happened in the last few days. The two begin to tell the stranger about Jesus, how they had hoped that Jesus was the long-awaited-for Redeemer, how they had hoped that Scripture would be fulfilled in Jesus, how they saw the death of Jesus as an end of their hope. But, you know, there was this pure nonsense of the women. It's nonsense. But no one had seen him. As Dennis said, if you close your eyes, you can almost hear Jesus sigh and see him shaking his head. Oh, you foolish and slow of heart. You haven't thought this through. The three of them walk on together, and Jesus begins to teach them the meaning of all that has happened. The stranger begins to reveal himself to them, teaching them the meaning of the resurrection, teaching them about Scripture. They walk on, and it becomes late in the day and time for supper. And the two invite the stranger to stay with them for the evening. You know, it's the right thing to do. It's an act of hospitality to care for the stranger. And the stranger accepts. And when they all sit down to eat, the stranger, not the host, the stranger took, blessed, broke, gave the bread to these disciples. And then their eyes are opened and they recognize Jesus. These two finally recognize Jesus in the ordinary act of eating a meal. They had been in his presence all along the way and didn't understand or recognize him until Jesus breaks bread with them. And then, of course, Jesus vanishes. You know, there's that little twist. Jesus just kind of, poof, disappears. In the story of Thomas that hopefully we will get to next, one thing we learn is that seeing with your eyes isn't everything. We learn that here as well. We must see with our hearts. We must listen with our hearts. Were not our hearts burning while he was talking to us on the road? Were not our hearts burning? If we only look with our eyes, we will never fully understand the truth that stands before us. But as Frederick Buechner says, if we look with our hearts, if we listen with all of our being and our imagination, and if we live our lives not from escape to escape, but from the miracle of one instant of our precious lives to the miracle of the next, what we may see is Jesus himself. What we may hear is that first faint sound of a voice somewhere deep within us saying, there is a purpose in this life, in our lives, and that everything makes sense because everything is in the hands of God. Everything is in the hands of God. We are in the hands of God. If we look with our hearts, if we listen with all of our being, we will see, we will hear, we will understand the truth that stands before us. In the teaching and learning of Scripture, as we gather at the table, wherever we are, the risen Christ is revealed to us. God is with us. As we proclaim the good news, as we share in the Lord's table of life, wherever we are, our hope is restored, our despair becomes joy, our faith is deepened, and our community is strengthened. This is the new life we find on that dusty road to Emmaus, that little town outside of Jerusalem that no one can find now. Emmaus is that place wherever you happen to be traveling to on your way out of Jerusalem, where all is not as it appears to be. Along the way, you will need to shake the dust off your hearts because you never know who you might meet. Another disciple, fellow traveler, maybe a stranger, who is hope and joy and life. And perhaps that stranger is love itself. Let us pray. Gracious and redeeming God, move us from hopelessness to joy, from despair to new life. Make us your people. Open our hearts to your love and to your acceptance, to your joy and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning. It is not afternoon or evening, of course it's morning, is, O Master, let me walk with thee.
shining ray. Far down the future's winning way, in peace that only thou canst give, with thee, O Master, let me live.
Now, it's usually helpful when the title of the song matches the number of the song. That usually is a good idea, but that did not just happen. So thank you all. I was looking up walking songs, and so I combined two of them together. Anyway, before we go, we have one more announcement, and that is about the crop walk. The crop walk will be a virtual walk this year and can be done anytime, anywhere. The crop walk was scheduled for today at the Tate Pump House, but due to the COVID-19 pandemic and in trying to keep everybody safe and healthy, that's changed. The church has a team and people can register online and donate online for 2 weeks following the event. The link is www.crophungerwalk.org/CasperWY. So if you have any questions, call Debbie Mestis, and she will be glad to tell you everything you want to know about that. And it's also on the website. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you, everybody who's here this evening. And Paul Halleck, thank you for being you and blessing this congregation with your life and your ministry. We would not know what to do without you. So I'll stand for the benediction. And now may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah be with you all as you go forth in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.